We are tonight in the 8th chapter of Genesis, and I'm going to read just the first 3 verses, and I shall be referring to these verses of this chapter, so I shall not read the chapter through. And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged or abated. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. As I read through this chapter several times, and also the one previously and the one after it, 3 words came quite forcibly before me. These are the words: remembrance and performance and fragrance. Remembrance by God: God remembered Noah. Performance by Noah: the performance you see on the notes here, there is the staying of the storm, which was Noah's faith, the anchoring of the ark, which is Noah's patience, the behavior of the birds, Noah's wisdom, and the commandment of the Creator, Noah's obedience. Then finally, we find that when Noah came out of the ark, he offered a sacrifice, and that gives us the word fragrance, because you'll find in the verse that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. So we divide this talk tonight into these 3 sections: remembrance, performance, and fragrance. Now then, the Lord remembered Noah. And that is a remembrance in a special sense. You see, it doesn't mean that God forgot Noah, because God never forgets. Forgetting is a human weakness. But God never has any weakness. God always remembers. And so I want to just dwell on that point for a moment. God never forgets his own. God remembers. But I've got there remembrance in a special sense. And this is that it doesn't mean that he just was not thinking of Noah at this time. Not at all. He is remembering Noah, and he is going to perform something now which will bring Noah out of the ark, which he would have been in for 110 days. And he was going to come out of the ark, and he was going to go forth into a world that had been flooded. Well, Noah was remembered in a special sense, and he was set free. We get another man who was remembered. Now, I'd like you to turn over a moment to the 19th chapter. You'll remember in the 18th chapter that Abraham is praying at the end of the 18th chapter of Genesis. And he's praying that the cities of the plain shall be preserved, and that Sodom and Gomorrah, which were those cities, shall not be destroyed. You remember quite clearly, I needn't refer to it, but he said to God, if 50 are righteous, will you spare the cities? And God said yes. And he went right down till he came to 10. If there were even 10 righteous, would you destroy or would you preserve? Now, Abraham really wasn't praying for the cities. This is a point that I have thought of this week. How often you pray for something, and really, it is not really what you want, but you're praying as Abraham was praying for the city simply because his nephew Lot was in the city in his family, and he didn't want them destroyed. Well, why didn't Abraham say it? I don't know. It reminds me of the man who went out in a rowing boat, and he was rowing in this boat, and he was quite a long way out, and it became rather rough, and he lost both the oars. He was a Christian, and he prayed, And he says, Lord, give me back the oars. He was praying all the time for the oars, but he really didn't want the oars. What he wanted was to be delivered. It wasn't long before a boat saw his distress and came and delivered him. God didn't bring him back the oars, but he saved him, and that's really what he was praying for. Now, you see, the time came, the 29th verse of the 19th of Genesis, when God remembered Abraham. Let's read that verse. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. He remembered Abraham. He knew what Abraham wanted. He'd heard Abraham speak, and therefore he remembered Abraham. And now you'll notice there in the 19th chapter that it was after a catastrophe with the Sodom and Gomorrah being obliterated, and also he remembers Noah in the same way. The flood is now abated, and he remembers Noah. And so it's an interesting thing to note that. Now another point. God says, put me in remembrance. That's a verse from Isaiah, and I want us just to dwell upon this thought for a moment, because it leads us to another one in the New Testament, the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. The 43rd chapter of Isaiah says in the 25th verse, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Now then, this is also referred to in the New Covenant in Hebrews 10. Let's just turn over to Hebrews 10 a moment, and you'll see the 14th verse. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now then, all those who are the Lord's and have come to the Lord and receive him as Saviour, when you are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, when the work of atonement has been made for you and you know it, you've accepted it, the result is that you are perfected forever. That is, before God. You remember I mentioned last week about our standing and our state. Our standing before God is that we are perfected forever. Immediately our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's a tremendous thought. But it goes on, wherefore, 15th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that it is said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now then, God never forgets. He did not forget Noah. He did not forget Abraham. God remembered Noah, and he remembered Abraham. And he also says to us, put me in remembrance, speak to me, remind me, I don't forget. If he forgot, he would be a human like us, but he's divine. And therefore, there is no human weakness. Now note this, I have got God's prerogative. And that means simply this, that when God says, I will remember your sins no more, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. He does it as a command, and he does it and can do it. It's possible for him to do it. Now, it's not possible for you to forget. You might say to somebody who's wronged you, well, let's forget it. But you don't forget it, you know. It's a human weakness. Forgetting is, but it's also a human weakness that you cannot sometimes forget. But God, we've got to realize this, that God always remembers and never forgets. But when it comes to the new covenant, he says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, and that's God's prerogative. There's just one or two things here that come to my mind in relation to this. And that is that there are certain comforting thoughts about the Lord's remembrance of us. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to these scriptures, but I'll remind you and you'll know them very well. I've got the word chosen here. Oh yes. Isn't that wonderful that he remembered us, you know, before the foundation of the world? Yes, the scripture says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And if you want the reference, Ephesians 1:4. So he remembered us before the foundation of the world. Therefore, his remembrance of us is eternal, isn't it? All the redeemed are remembered eternally. And that's not in the future, that's right back before the worlds were created. You can't understand it. You can't fathom it. No, but it's a glorious thought that you've always been in the remembrance of the Father. And I think that's a tremendous thing. God has remembered and chosen us before the foundation of the world. Another thought here, I've saved. Yes, another thing is that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And because he is eternal, that is eternal too. And so you see, he came to seek us. He came to save us. And that is because he remembered that he had chosen us before the foundation of the world. We've got another word, cared for. Isn't it lovely to think of the Lord caring for us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He remembers. And he's omnipresent, and he can remember your difficulties, and he can remember my difficulties, and he can remember all your individual problems and your sorrows. He can come, and he remembers them, and he's always remembering them. And you can go to him, and he understands, and you can talk to him. We're talking about comfort, weren't we, on Sunday night? We're talking about God comforting as a mother. You know, I noticed this, but didn't refer to it Sunday night, engraved. You must turn to this one in Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah in those chapters that are from chapter 40 to the end, which I've said so many words of comfort are there. But if you look in the 49th chapter of Isaiah and the 15th verse, you'll see the Lord saying that even a mother might forget. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. God says, yet will I not forget thee. God will not forget. He's got no human weakness, not at all. He'll never forget. Now look at this. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Well, I think that's tremendous. He remembers me, and he can't forget me, but there I am, on the palms of his hands. Isn't that tremendous truth? Your names are engraved on the palms of his hands. When you are the Lord's, you're remembered. And God remembered Noah. And that is our first thought here of remembrance. And I said here that he is a faithful friend. Oh, how faithful he is. God is so faithful, and we can find him at all times. And he is a faithful creator, because you know, we read, did we not, that God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. He, as creator, he was faithful, and he brought all these animals out too. So here is the thought of remembrance. And now we pass on to the second thought, and that is what Noah does. And now we come into some very lovely things. This chapter, I think, just bristles with wonderful truths. And we come first to the staying of the storm. And those are the first three verses that I read. You see, the waters assuaged, and also the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And so the judgment that had come down upon the earth, and the ark which speaks of Christ, There these eight persons were safe inside, and all the animals, the sevens as well as the pairs, they're all there, and Noah knows that God remembers him, and he is comforted by that, and he is hearing now the voice of God. Now then, I always like to think of the wonderful, eternal God. You see, here is Noah's faith. He believed God when God, he knew that he went in there to be saved from the storm. He believed God would bring him through. The 40 days and the 40 nights when all the storm was coming down, did he doubt at all? We never read he did. He had faith in God. He believed God. And that's a tremendous thing. And then you see, he finds that God stays the storm. I like to link that with when the Lord Jesus was in the boat, you remember. And the disciples said, Lord, save us, we perish. And there was a great calm. The same God, God the Son, is showing the power of God on the very elements as he did here, even when Christ was here on earth. And you know, it says, he said, he cried to the winds and the waves, be still. And there was a great calm. And what do you think the disciples said? You remember, of course. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? God here, Noah could say, what a God I've got. The winds and the waves obey him. When he stops them, they stop. When he says they have to come down upon the earth, they come down. Our God is wonderful. And so we find the staying of the storm. The flood was finished, and the storm was stayed. Now let me come to another thought. And this is the thought of the anchoring of the ark, where it rested. Noah's patience, I've entitled this. Noah's patience, the anchoring of the ark. Now we want to find out three things here. We want to find out the month, we want to find out the day, and we want to find out the place. Now I think we'll have to listen very attentively for this, because this is a tremendous truth. It so thrilled my soul as I've been studying it that it seemed to have grown. I got my wife, while I was having a meal this evening, asked her a question, and I don't know whether she had very much meal. She was going searching out something regarding this, because the more you think of it, the more wonderful it becomes. Just listen to this. This tremendous truth that we've got is this verse 4, coming out of this verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month. Oh, it was the seventh month, right. And it was on the 17th day of the month. And it was upon the mountains of Ararat. So we've got it now, haven't we? We've got the month, and we've got the day, and we've got the place. Fine. Now then, I want us to turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter, to find out what this would teach us. We must turn to the 12th chapter of Exodus. And let us read, shall we? The first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now this was the seventh month in their civil calendar. But he said, God said, now on this Passover, we're going to alter all things, and there's going to be a sacred year. And the sacred year is going to start with the first month, and the first month that the sacred year starts is going to be Abib, or April. It's April to us, but it's the sacred year of the Jewish calendar starts in April. So we know the month, don't we? The month. Let's just look for a moment to find out which that is, because I think we can turn over to the 30th chapter, and we'll see that when they came out of Egypt, it was in the Mount Abib. Let's read the third verse. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leaven bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And in some of your margins you'll see that it means April. Now then, this is the month. Now then, it says in the third verse, speak ye unto all the children of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Now I want you to do a little bit of arithmetic. That's the tenth day, isn't it? So we've got the tenth day there, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now I'm going to divert a moment. You see, I just read a lamb for a house, and this is really quite naughty, because when I get to the 12th chapter, I shall be sorry I've told you, but I can't keep it in. Because I thought of this today, and I thought this was really tremendous, and so I did a separate sheet for you. Lambs for sacrifice. Abel's lamb was a lamb for a man. The Passover lamb was a lamb for a house. The atonement lamb was a lamb for a nation. It was a goat, really. But the Lamb of God is a lamb for the world. Now, I thought that that was a tremendous thought. You see, the sacrifice, Abel's sacrifice for himself, the Passover lamb for the house, the atonement when the nation came on the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices were offered. And then the Lamb of God, as John could say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that was just stealing something from the 12th chapter. You can see just what you're going to do when you get to the 12th chapter. You that are on holiday, you better come down, and I'll tell you when we're going to do the 12th. Because it's a tremendous, tremendous chapter. Now let's get back. In the 10th day. Have you got the 10th day? Well, now we'll read on 4th verse. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. You notice that the lamb was never too little for the house. It was always the house too little for the lamb. No, you never get the lamb not sufficient. The lamb is always sufficient. The Lamb of God is always sufficient. You can't possibly find that the lamb was too little for the house. Oh, no. The Lord is all sufficient because he is the perfect lamb. Here am I diverting again. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. Now listen. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. We'll add more, 4 more days, shall we, to that? So it makes 14. So we're getting on towards our 17, aren't we? 14th day. Now then, this is a most interesting fact, that it was on the Passover day that our precious Savior died. They couldn't leave his body on the cross on that day, because that day was a high day. It was the Passover. It was April the 14th when the Savior died. But, you see, we're not thinking of death at the present moment, because we're now beginning to think, are we not, of what is resurrection? Because the judgment is past, and the ark is now speaking of Christ in resurrection. How many days was the Lord Jesus in the grave? 3 days. Now, are we all right? 10, add 4, and add 3, and we come to the 17th day. Now, look at this. This is wonderful. It was the 17th day of April that the Lord Jesus died. It was the 17th day of April that the children of Israel were on the other side of the Red Sea singing on resurrection ground. It was the 17th day when the ark rested on Mount Ararat, and it was the self same day. Scripture's wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. This is the word of the living God, you know, for Handy. No mistakes regarding the word of God. We had Sunday morning, didn't we? That scripture read to us. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Just look at the 40th verse of the 12th chapter of Exodus. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, look at this, even the selfsame day, that's the 17th, it came to pass that all, sorry, that's the 14th, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land. That was when the Passover was killed, which speaks of the land. Something I missed out there, those 4 days will speak to us of those years in which the Lord ministered, the 3.5 years into the 4th year. Like 4 days, isn't it? He was proved to the world without spot and blemish. He was absolutely proved during his ministry that he was truly the Son of God. Pilate even said that. Well, now let's just go over that for a moment. See the ark going into the storm. We had that last week. And all around it is the wrath of God. Then underneath and all around it is death. And then on the 17th day, it rises above everything and rests on the top of the mountain. And the mountain is Ararat. And it means holy ground. That's what it means. So, Mount Ararat is holy ground, and this ark rested on holy ground. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it, you? Reminds me of that time when he said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. But go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It's holy ground. Don't touch me. And so the wonders of the word just, the more we tap it, the more wonders seem to come out of it. Isn't it tremendous? And now we see another thought here regarding the Lord. The Lord Jesus went into the storm on the 14th day. And I like to think of this. And the storm was howling when he was on that cross. And the wrath of God was coming down upon a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the judgment of your sin and my sin was all dealt with there. And he endured the storm. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. And he found the sheep that was lost. Touches our hearts, doesn't it? This is it. And now what happens? Then on the 3rd day, which is the 17th, he rises triumphant above the storm into his rest on holy ground. So much for anchoring of the ark. And that's a lovely truth. We'll just skip over the lambs and we'll go now to Noah's wisdom. The behavior of the birds. Now we get the raven mentioned and we get the dove mentioned. Now we'll read, going back to Genesis chapter 8, we'll read from the 6th verse. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now I don't think that window was the window on the top of the ark. I think there seems to be, by study, that he might have just taken a piece of wood out or something, but he was able to get this raven out of the ark. And it is rather interesting that, and he sent forth a raven from this, which went forth to and fro. And that to and fro, I've been looking at the Hebrew word for that. And to and fro there means that it went and it came back. I always thought that it went and was never seen again. But the Hebrew word seems to show that it went and came back. until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark, and he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And now we're talking about Noah's wisdom. He was wise, you know, in choosing an unclean bird and a clean bird, because a raven is spoken of in Scripture as an unclean bird. And the raven feeds on flesh and delights in flesh. And the dove is a clean animal and will not alight on any dirty place, and will always be looked upon as a clean bird, and is also even likened to the Holy Spirit. A dove is, because when the Lord was baptized in Jordan, the Spirit came on him like a dove and abode on him. So the dove, you see, is a very, very pure animal, even to be likened in Scripture to the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have done all sorts of things. You remember when I started these addresses on Genesis, I said that there is only one true interpretation, but there are many applications. So I can apply the word very, very many times and in different ways, and I think we've got reason to apply the words, because we have all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and instruction in righteousness, as the man of God may be truly purged, and so on. So therefore, I think we can use these metaphors, if you like, because in many ways you find that the animal metaphors are used in various ways. Now, to my amazement, I've got mostly Bredin's writings and a few others in my library. And I've got 6 accounts in my library which are different in application on the raven and the dove. You would never believe that. Now, I can go to some of these writers and I can find them so wonderful, but I don't agree with any of the 6 except one. And that one I agree with. And that one doesn't seem to put it out just the same as I have learned since I was quite a small boy. My father-in-law, when I was about 12 or 13, came to this country, and that's before I had any liking for my wife and never even looked twice. But that was when she was a little girl, but she got, you know, she improved with the length of days, and now she's my wife. Now, the point is this, that my father-in-law came over, and he was taking meetings all over the county here, and he did a lot of work in the public rooms. You remember when we were in the public room, some of you, and he gave an address on these birds. And I shall never forget, and I was quite young, shall never forget his address. And he likened the raven to the old nature, and the dove to the new nature. And do you know, he said this, feed the dove and starve the raven. And do you know, it's always stuck with us, all the years. I heard my father minister, I heard my grandfather minister on it, and they seem to all use this application. Now then I said, we can use many applications. But I think this is a wonderful application to this, because it fits so well. You see, we've got to realize this, and I want to make this brief. You see, we've got 2 natures. We've got a nature which we were born with. We were all born with a raven nature, an old nature, which loved the flesh and loved the things of the flesh, loved the world and loved all the things of the world, fed on the world, and many, many people that have not got a new nature, who are unsaved, are carrying on throughout their lives with only one nature, and that is a nature which has the character of the raven. Now then, you have the dove. Now that is when you come to the Lord Jesus. You receive a new life, yes, but you receive a new nature. Now you've got an old nature and you've got a new nature. Now I've been thinking out this thought about this raven going and coming back, going and coming back to the ark. And if the Hebrew is correct, which I assume that we must take the Hebrew to be correct, do you know that when we are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You know that? After you believe, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that the nature, our old nature, is not improved. It still is wicked. But I say that it can be counted dead. And the Holy Spirit helps you to count it dead. And the new nature is only fed with the things that the Holy Spirit approves of. And of course that is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So you've got two natures. Now the old nature always wants to take the uppermost part. Now what you're doing, all of you are doing tonight, you're feeding the new nature. So you're feeding the dove tonight. All these truths that we're getting from the Word of God, just feeding you. And you're feeding your new nature. And you'll find that if you did this a lot, if you did this not only in the Bible hour, but you did this in your home in the evenings, and you had a bit of time in the day, instead of going to that terrible instrument and seeing all the horror that you see on it today or listen to it, get away from it. And I'll tell you, only just tell you this, that you will find that, well, actually, I went to see Tim Richens on Monday night. Now, when I went into the home over there, the Gladys home, I just went into the home, and there were everybody looking at this television. And so I looked around for Tim, not a bit of it, not here. And I went into another room to find Tim sitting down there with his Bible open and a book that he was reading by F.B. Meyer on John, and it's a beautiful book, that is, and his face was radiant. And all the faces of those in the other room, well, I'm sure it must have looked a bit like a raven. So I went to one room and found the ravens, and I found a dove sitting there, as happy as he could be. And he was feeding the dove. He was feeding the new nature. Now, this has got tremendous truth. You can go on thinking about it, and you can interpret it yourself. And I think we needn't say any more that Noah was wise, yes. And his behavior with the birds certainly gives us a picture of the raven as our old nature, the dove as our new nature. And don't forget the phrase at the bottom. Make this the motto of your home. Put it over the sink, you sisters. Or brothers, I suppose, do the washing up, don't you? Well, put it over the sink. Feed the dove and starve the raven. And always find something to feed your new nature with. Shall I tell you that if you do that, you'll become worshippers. You'll be tremendous. You'll really become worshippers. Because if you, throughout the week, are all the time occupied and feeding this new nature, when you come to remember the Lord and to give him worship, well, it'll be tremendous. Well, we're now coming quite to the end. Noah's obedience, the commandment of the Creator. Where's that? Let's go down to the 16th verse. And there's a parenthesis here I might refer to in the 13th verse. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And go back to the previous chapter, read the 11th verse, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and the 17th day of the month, do a bit of arithmetic, and you'll find that he was in the ark 1 year and 10 days. That's just a little interest. Only just as we're passing. Now then, let's go down to the 16th verse, or 15th. God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Now then, here is a command. Do you know, I mentioned last week, didn't I, that there was the first verse of the previous chapter is an invitation. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. That's an invitation. And there's always an invitation to come before there's a command to go. And so you see, you must always in Scripture go God's way. God's way is Come to Jesus. Come and receive salvation. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. Well, when you come and you, it's your responsibility to come. It's God's sovereign grace that will save you, but it's your responsibility to come to him. Then I'll say, he says, once you've come, he says, go. Now then, I think there's a tremendous, for you young people, here's a tremendous activity if you want to feed the dove. You go into the New Testament, I'll start you off, but you go into the New Testament and you see how many times you can find a direction from God to go. I won't turn to them, but you'll know them all very well in 28th of Matthew. Go ye and preach to all nations, baptizing them into the Father, unto the Son, and unto the Holy Ghost. In Mark it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a commission to the disciples after the Savior's risen from the dead. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, he says, go and witness for me. And of course they did. And a blessing came. You remember the woman taken in adultery. And you remember God, the Lord Jesus said to her, where are thy accusers? And she says, they're not here. Neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. Now I'll tell you this. If you as a Christian are sinning, you're feeding the raven. Because most of the sins come from what your mind is filled with. Get that? If your mind is filled with things that make you sin, it's coming from your raven nature, because your new nature, the dove nature, never sins. The dove nature never sins. That's perfect. So when you read in John that you, all those that are in Christ, doth not commit sin, it's quite right. The dove never commits sin. But your old nature does, and it can't do anything else. And so you see, the instruction comes, go and sin no more. Well, then he comes, doesn't he, to the demon, and he casts the demon out, and he says, go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Well, there you go, there's another go. I'm just putting it off. Not going to give you the scriptures either. Go ye into the highways and hedges with the supper, that great supper. Go ye into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Now look, this is important. So important. Now look, do you know that Mr. Willie Mullen was telling me that he ran a mission in Ireland not very long ago. And there were over a hundred people in that particular place where he was going to run this mission. And every one of those 100 people wrote 100 letters to people they knew, inviting them. And 1,400 came to that town hall where the mission was every night. It was packed. But they went out into the highways and hedges and compelled them to come in. A good many of them had cards. And they used to go out to the people that they'd written to and collect them, phone them up and bring them in. Now, if this was the case, which it ought to be in every assembly, and every church and every chapel, and the Salvation Army too, God bless them, and I'd love to see that new part that you've got just packed full, because we get quite a number here to our Bible hour from the Salvation Army. Now, the situation is this, your places will be full. Absolutely full. But you will be answering to the command, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Then go work today in my vineyard with another. And there are others that you can go on and study and find out where they are. It's a tremendous study. Then we will go on to the last point. This one is praise. And this is just something to warm our hearts. You'll find that Noah went forth, it says, and his sons and his wife, the 18th verse I'm reading, and his sons, wife, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And then it says, and Noah builded an altar. Now then, if Noah was not feeding the dove, he more than likely would have built a house. Don't you think so? If he was feeding his old nature, you would want to go and get a beautiful house. Now that we'll come back, I've made a lovely ark. Now I'll go and get a beautiful house for you as the family, and I'll build one for Shem's house, and I'll build one for Japheth and one for Ham, and we'll have a lovely little community here. That was all. First thing he built was an altar. I love that. Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground. I'm coming to the covenants next week. But here it is. Now this is the tremendous truth of worship. Building an altar. For what? Well, that's it. What was he building an altar for? I think he built the altar to put a burnt offering upon the altar. And I think, you know, that there were various altars. There was the Abel's altar. I believe that was an altar, but we weren't told so. This is the first time altar, by the way, is mentioned in Scripture. I believe Abel had an altar when he put his lamb upon the altar. I may be wrong, because we're not told and we mustn't assume. But here we know that an altar was built. Now this altar, and altars were built for various things. Altars were built that they may worship God. And worshiping is just adoring God. Just loving Him. Oh yes. Yes, just loving Him. You know, the Lord Jesus just loves you to love Him. And the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father. And if you took in what I spoke about on Sunday night about the mother love of God and the father love of God, you will realize that God is worth loving because he loves you so much. That's worship. It's just pouring out from your inmost being love to God. How often do you do it? You needn't assemble even. In a meeting, you can gather together for worship, yes. But I say you can worship in your home. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. But I believe there was a little thanksgiving in this one. You see, worship is one thing and thanksgiving is another, and I believe there was thanksgiving here because I do think that Noah felt so thankful to God that he had put his full faith in Him and he'd not let Him down, and here he was safe. Again, on dry ground, on holy ground. Because he got out, didn't he? On holy ground. Because Mount Ararat means holy ground. And there he built this altar. And there the sweet savor went up to God. God loves something back from you. You're always trying to get something from God, but God wants something back from you. I go along in the car sometimes and I start singing, Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. I wonder if Noah, that hymn was composed in those days, and Noah would have sung that one. Because it would be merciful. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving me to me thy great salvation so full and free. I'm saved from the storm. I'm saved from all those millions of people that had died there in the flood. But now we are preserved. Thanksgiving. Wonder how much thanksgiving comes from the heart. And then again, I've likened these to worship and thanksgiving to Noah. But I want to liken these two, and I'm not going to try to turn to the scripture, to Abraham. Abraham built an altar twice. He did many more times, but he built an altar twice. You remember the 12th chapter, and we've referred to this a lot. You remember in the 12th chapter, he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he went into the land, not knowing whither he went. But when he got into the land, do you remember he built an altar there? And he worshipped. Fine. That was wonderful. But then, you see, there was a testing, and God tests faith. And so he tested Abraham, and Abraham was tested, and immediately Abraham was tested, he went down into Egypt. And when he went down to Egypt, you remember, don't you? He picked up Hagar. And he brought Hagar out. And Hagar is the mother of all those Arabs and all the Jordanians. And you've only got to listen to the news or look at your papers to see what a trouble they are there. Hijacking planes and everything else. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He didn't know that his sin was going to go on so long as that. It is going on so long as that. You can't sin lightly. Well, when he came back again to the land, he built an altar. And I believe that was an altar not for worship. I think that was an altar for confession. I think he had to confess to God that I went back. I went down into Egypt. When he was down into Egypt, the only food in Egypt in the world is for the raven. And so you know, when you go out into the world like that, it's only the food is for the raven. So you're just feeding your old nature. That wasn't God, that's what Abraham was doing. Therefore he came back and confessed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a divine principle, an eternal principle. Right. Finally, dedication. There was a day when Abraham was walking with God. God said, I want you to worship me, but you've got to give up all that I've given to you. I said that in Isaac all nations of the earth shall be blessed. But I now have decided I'm going to tell you to do it. You've got to take your son Isaac and you've got to take him up and you've got to put him on an altar. So he built an altar. And he put Isaac on the altar and he, as it were, gave to God everything when he gave his eldest son. He absolutely said, take my all. And you know, there is an altar, I believe, of dedication. Do you know why I say that? Only because the scripture in Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, so that it satisfies the raven, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the feeding of the dove. What is it? That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's dedication. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. How much savor is going up from this company of people tonight? Individually, I'm not talking about collectively. We're from various places, and praise God we are. We all love the word, don't we? Therefore, we're all one, aren't we? Yes, that's what we are. Now, how much savor is going up from us individually? How much savor to God? How much dedication? So, as I close, I repeat, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.